We are going to be continuing, or I guess it's still continuing, even though we only do it about once a month or so, but the series Then Sings My Soul. We're going to look at four songs tonight and kind of the backstories behind those songs. Lance is going to be leading us in the singing of those after we have the initial comments on each one. In just a moment, before we actually get into the first one, we're going to ask Mason, if he would, to lead us in a word of prayer. Did everybody get a song sheet with the song Heaven Came Down on it? If not, if you raise your hand, Larry's got extras. All right. Need one up here for Corky. That actually will be the song of invitation, but I wanted to make sure to get that in your hands. Thought that would be in our songbook, and it's not. So surprised me just a little bit that way. Give everybody just a moment to get settled in. We're going to go ahead and ask Mason if he would to lead us in prayer. All right. We associate some songs with certain holidays naturally. There are songs that have a religious idea or content to them that are typically associated with holidays, like the birth of Jesus, things of that nature. We don't normally think of, at least I don't, think of songs that are specifically associated with Thanksgiving as a holiday. Didn't know prior to reading some information on this particular song and the guy that wrote this song that it was a Thanksgiving holiday church song, that there were different groups of people assembled for the purpose of celebrating Thanksgiving and singing together specifically about those kinds of things. And it was kind of interesting to see that they did that. In particular, they celebrated one aspect of that, and that's why they sang it. You ever think about, we had a Thanksgiving dinner one time where I remember for a couple of different reasons. One, there were 21 different food items on the table, which is a little absurd. I read an article today on gluttony. Those two statements probably go hand in hand. 21 different items. I remember for a second reason, because there was somebody visiting with us, and their young boy, out of 21 items, couldn't find one thing that he liked, which I thought was pretty amazing. Why so much food associated with Thanksgiving? You ever think about that? Yes. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, that was not a rhetorical.
Well, because food has always been a means of getting people around together. It's always been a sharing and a fellowship with one another.
Yeah, absolutely. Meals are a great place to share. Yeah, Diane? Yeah, initially, most of what they were giving thanks for was the bounty of the harvest, and that was why they were sharing the food together. It provided a great occasion, and they were being very thankful for that. Well, that's exactly what this particular song was all about. It wasn't even written originally as a spiritual song. It was written as a poem, as many of the songs that we sing are. One person writes the lyrics for it, writes a poem, and somebody else puts it to music, and we sing it. It was written in 1779 by a German man by the name of Matthias Claudius. It's part of a very long poem, 17 stanzas, the poem. And so when they took the song, they just took a few of those particular stanzas out of the song. The poem is celebrating rural life. That was what the initial poem was about. The gentleman that wrote the poem's not really a hymn writer, though he wrote many poems that were put to music later. He wrote as a poet. He held a lot of different secular jobs. He never really served in anything regarding a religious role as a preacher or teacher or anything of that sort. Wrote a lot of poetry. It was originally, he said, intended to be a peasant's song, is the way he described it. Said that it was about a group of peasants gathering for a banquet and singing a peasant's song. It was originally titled Paul Erdmann's Fest. I think that's interesting. And it was a celebration. It was all about people coming over to Paul Erdmann's house. That's what he wrote this poem about. I don't know if Paul Erdmann was a fictional character or a real character, but it was about people coming over to his house, and they were celebrating both his hospitality and the fact that God had been actually the ultimate giver of all the things that they were partaking from. The poem in its original form starts with a description of creation. It starts, and it's written, the original poem is in German, as he was German, but it says, in the beginning it was still dark, desolate and empty on earth, and should be something and be, it must be somewhere else. So it was in the beginning when God spoke, and how it started, it's still that day. And so it doesn't even remotely sound like the portion of the song or the poem that we sing. It's not until you get to his third stanza that was written that we have the words that we would be more familiar with. We plow, he wrote in the poem. We plow and we scatter seed on the land. But growth and prosperity are in the hands of heaven. He does so mildly and secretly with quiet labor. And then the refrain in the poem was, all goodness comes from God the Lord. Thanks be to him. Thanks. So thank you. Thanks be to him and hope for him. The tune that we sing is not the tune that was originally written to it either. He wrote the song in 1779, but the tune that we sing was not written until about 1800 and wasn't attributed. Nobody took credit for that until about 1818, a gentleman by the name of J.A.P. Schultz. And the title of the song was then called Wir Flügen, which would, do you know what that means, Ken, since you're German? All right, we fly, or in this particular case, they're saying we plow, and so it's and am I saying that right? P-F-L-U-G-E-N.
How is it?
P-F-L-U-G-E-N. Okay, there you go. So we're flugen. Is that how you would say that? Veer. Oh, yeah, that's right. I should know that. They don't pronounce their W's that way. Wir Flügen. So we plow is what they called the song. In the song, it makes some interesting points about what God provides, but draws a conclusion as to our role and the ultimate role of mankind because of that. When he writes, and what thou most desirest, our humble, thankful hearts. Anybody ever heard of the musical Godspell? 1971, I believe it was. So that excludes a big portion of our group. But 1971, Godspell was written. It's interesting because I knew this song before I had any real association with Christianity at all. And that's because this song was used in the musical Godspell, which is a musical, contemporary musical, but written to It takes several of the parables out of Matthew and puts them into musical and play form. So if you can imagine, hippies' interpretation of Matthew into music, then you get a good idea of what God's spell is. But this word, this song is in there verbatim as far as the words. And so it's kind of interesting. You can go onto YouTube and find a different title in the musical. It's called Good Gifts. I think all good gifts. And then they wrote a different, slower ballad to it so that it could be accompanied by a rock band. That was the intent of doing that. But they took the words exactly from the hymn. And that's because the guy that was writing the musical, which was actually his master's thesis. That whole musical was written as a part of his master's thesis, but he wrote that so it could be accompanied by a rock band because he remembered singing it in the Episcopal Church when he was a young boy. And so the lyrics actually read this way. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it's fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine and soft, refreshing rain. All good gifts around us, the chorus says, are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh, thank the Lord for all his love. He only is the maker of all things near and far. He paints the wayside flower. He lights the evening star. The winds and waves obey him. By him the birds are fed. Much more to us his children, he gives our daily bread. Let me stop there for just a second, because if you go and watch at least one of the YouTube videos, there's talking parts in the musical as well as the songs being sung. And at that particular point, the scriptures where Jesus talks about, consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air, out of Matthew, the gentleman who's doing the talking is talking through that part as he's looking at the flowers and saying, how much more will our God clothe us? How much more will our God take care of us? It says, we thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. Accept the gifts we offer, for all thy love imparts, and what thou most desirest, our humble, thankful hearts. I like that song and chose to sing that tonight because we're a considerable distance away from Thanksgiving, the holiday, and it just gets easy sometimes to get into the daily routine and not think how incredibly blessed and how incredibly thankful we should be every single day that we can even put any food on our table. God has blessed us richly. I debated whether I should leave you with this last verse or not. Brian Wren recently added or changed one of the verses. He thought it would be much more adaptable to modern society. He said, we plow and sow with tractors and bale the new mown hay. We reap the fields with combines to bring our harvest day. So I'm not suggesting we sing it that way, but we're going to ask Lance to lead us in. We plow the fields and scatter. And think about the incredible bounty that our God has given us.
Number 443. Let's sing all 17 verses, please. Which you don't want a song leader to say. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft, refreshing rain. He only is the maker of all things near and far. He paints the wayside flower. He lights the evening star. The winds and waves obey him. By him the birds are fed. Much more to us his children. He gives our daily bread. We thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good. The seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. No gifts have we to offer, for all thy love imparts. But that which thou desirest, our humble thankful hearts.
Ever complain? Ever gripe or grumble, murmur about anything? How brokenhearted do we or should we feel when we think of the incredible way that God has taken care of us anytime we find ourselves complaining? I know that I find myself doing that. Judy could certainly tell you that, that sometimes things don't go the way that you want. And it's remarkable that some things that really don't matter even the least little bit in life could cause us to issue a complaint when God takes care of us in such wonderful ways that he does. Anybody ever heard of Irving Jensen, author Irving Jensen? He wrote a series of books based on studying the Bible. And so one whole set of them really is like commentaries, but they're not typical commentaries. They're trying to show you how to do studies of different books, analytical studies of those individual books. The initial book that he wrote is called Independent Bible Study, or Independent Bible Study Method. And he talks about how important it is to have a certain mindset or view when you're trying to look at certain aspects of Scripture. And so one of the things he talks about is digging into something when you're dealing with the Word of God. Digging into something in the Word of God sometimes requires more than just reading the words. And so he's one of those people that's a very strong proponent of trying to insert yourself in the passage. I know that Ken has talked about that. I've talked about that before, that sometimes it's critical to understand what's going on and how we might perceive it if we were there when it was going on. And he talks about that. And so he talks about things like going into a dark room and closing the door where he can't see anything at all and meditating and thinking about the passages when Paul and Silas may have been in prison, or just other things that will help you to try to bring yourself into the moment. I'm going to ask you if you would do that as we have Rob read a section of Scripture for us. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John 20, we're going to have Rob read the first 18 verses of that chapter. It's an account that's familiar to all of us, but I want you to try to envision what those who are in the passage are doing and seeing as well as we get ready to talk about this next song.
Going to the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." But when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciple that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her.
All right, so pick any one of the characters in that particular storyline and tell me something that you think that you would have felt. Yeah, no question. As you think about Mary, and it's going to talk about her weeping. Going from despair, thinking that her Lord's been taken, she doesn't know where he's been taken, she's thinking in terms of the body. How different emotion is that the moment he speaks her name? Incredible rejoicing. Can you feel that in yourself? I mean, thinking in terms of what would that be like to go from that moment of despair to that moment of incredible joy? Other things that you see in there. Yeah, Rob?
Well, as you saw, Peter and the other going back to their homes afterwards, probably still in a state of despair because they believed it was empty, and they still had no idea.
Yeah, I mean, they just left. She hung around, and she's going to be blessed for having hung around, isn't she? But they went back to their home, and we know that they were still very concerned, very scared. As they went, as I think in terms of John, I'm first one to the tomb, but I kind of hit that doorway and I don't know about that. I'm not going inside. Little trepidation on his part. And then Peter goes in and then John follows him in and they understand that. C. Austin Miles wrote a song that he used that story as a stimulus for. And not only using the story as a stimulus, he wrote it rather than about the scene. He wrote it from the perspective of one of the people in the scene, wrote it from Mary's perspective. And he's going to talk about in the song the things that he feels that she would have been feeling. So understand as I read to you his words, because I'm going to let him describe to you how he came up with the words to this song. But as we read his words, I'm not saying that I would necessarily be in agreement with all his words as to how he arrived at this, but very interesting that he found himself deeply involved in the story. This is what he wrote. One day in April 1912. I was seated in a dark room where I kept my photographic equipment and organ. I drew my Bible toward me and it opened to my favorite chapter, John 20. Whether by chance or inspiration, I'll let the reader decide. That meeting of Jesus and Mary had lost none of its power and charm. It was as though I was in a trance as I read that day. I seemed to be part of the scene. I became a silent witness to that dramatic moment in Mary's life when she knelt before her Lord and cried, "Rabboni." I rested my hands on the open Bible as I stared at the light blue wall. As the light faded, I seemed to be standing at the entrance of a garden, looking down a gently winding path. shaded by olive branches, a woman in white with head bowed, hand clasping her throat as if to choke back her sobs, walked slowly into the shadows. It was Mary. As she came unto the tomb, upon which she placed her hand, she bent over to look in, and she ran away. John, in flowing robe, appeared, looking at the tomb. And then came Peter, who entered the tomb, followed slowly by John. As they departed, Mary reappeared. Leaning her head upon her arm at the tomb, she wept. Turning herself, she saw Jesus standing. She knelt before him, with arms outstretched, and looking into his face, cried, "Rabboni," when he spoke her name. I awakened in sunlight, gripping the Bible with muscles tense and nerves vibrating. And under the inspiration of this vision, I wrote as quickly as I could the words that could be formed into the poem exactly as it has since appeared. And then that same evening, I wrote the music. And these are the words that he wrote from the perspective of Mary Magdalene. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Those are incredible words. Great sentiment. Great words of incredible assurance. I never thought of that song typically as a song specifically dealing with the assurance. But the line where she says, he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. What an encounter. That's the assurance he gives us. That's who we are. We don't walk and talk with him in the garden like she did. But we have the same assurance because he rose. And he is living, even today. As we sing that song, may we think about the incredible assurance that our God gives to us.
Number 262 in the garden. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Charles Wesley wrote a host of songs. That several of them actually we sing, and he was, you may know that name from the Methodist, Charles Wesley and his brother John, instrumental in at least what that group came to believe at a later point. But this particular song starts with a question, which is a little unusual for songs. There aren't a lot that do. Peace, Perfect Peace is a series of questions, and we talked about that song one night with the answer to follow each one of those. But this one starts with a question, but it's not an expression of doubt. The question is an absolute expression of wonder and of awe. It's a song that thinks in terms of Jesus shedding his blood for you and for me. How incredibly amazing is that? How could God have even thought in terms of doing that? That the Son of God himself dying for me. What would prompt the Creator of all the world to allow his Son to die for me? According to the editor of the Oxford edition of the Works of John Wesley, that's a book title there for you. This song was written immediately after Charles Wesley's conversion, May 21st, 1738. He had known the scriptures, or at least about the scriptures, for quite some time, but had not ever given himself up in submission to the Lord. But then he had been sick of body, and as he described, also sick in spirit. And he had what was defined or described by him as a confrontation with God. I don't think by that he even meant a direct confrontation with God. But it's like what I know I've had on multiple occasions, confrontations with God. When you open up his word sometimes and God's word stands right in the path of the direction you'd like to go. And so you have to agree to submit or you're going to rebel. And he was having that confrontation, and he said in his journal, this confrontation took place after he'd been reading the scriptures for quite some time. And fortunately for him, God won in that confrontation in his life. He said, at midnight, I gave myself up to Christ, assured I was safe, sleeping or waking. I had continued to experience his power to overcome temptation and confessed with joy and surprise that he was able to do exceedingly abundantly for me above what I can ask or think. John Lawson, in a book called A Thousand Tongues, The Wesley Hymns as a Guide to Scriptural Teaching. They like long titles. is quoted as saying, "This is perhaps the best known and best loved of all the hymns associated with the conversion experience." Do you remember your rebirth day? The day you were born again? Whether you remember the day, the date or not, what did you feel? What did you feel if you were baptized into Christ and you were coming up out of the waters of baptism? Somebody tell me, what were the first kinds of things that crossed your mind?
Great joy.
Incredible joy, great joy, absolutely. And hopefully not only on your part, but anybody that was there to witness this. That's one of the great, great things about witnessing somebody giving their life to Christ is watching the joy of the others around. Other things? A weight lifted. Good point. Yeah, the burden gone. As he said, I was assured. I was safe. That's what we should feel when we follow what God has told us to do. Yeah, Rob?
Excitement.
Yeah, excitement. And over what kinds of things? What excited you think the most? Yeah, I mean, thinking in terms of the future and a promise of heaven and serving God while we're here on earth, incredible things to think about. Other thoughts? The feeling safe, the security that goes when you read in Ephesians and it talks about being dead in our trespasses and then being made alive. He's going to reference in this song those kinds of ideas. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Because this is the concept that Wesley is writing about in Philippians chapter 2. David, are you there? Would you read that verses 5 through 11, please? Incredible statements made by Paul in Philippians chapter 2 about Christ leaving heaven, coming to earth, emptying himself, giving himself up in order that he might die and give us salvation. I want to read to you the second verse of this song because we don't ever sing the second verse. But the second verse of the poem that was written to be the song. As a matter of fact, the song that we sing only has two of the verses of the original song intact, or the original poem intact. And the third verse in the song that we sing is actually a kind of a compilation of thoughts in some of the other stanzas that the arrangers have put together. But the second verse that he wrote says, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more." Those are odd lyrics. I mean, we don't sing those. But he starts off actually with a statement that in and of itself seems like it presents a difficult thing. He says, the immortal dies, which obviously immortality can't itself die. But the fact that Jesus came and emptied himself. And so it says, who can possibly explore this? Who can understand the incomprehensibility of God's love and the way that he demonstrated it when he took Christ, who was God in heaven, as we know from John 1, that he was eternal with the Father, and sent him to earth to live as a man and die. He says, that's beyond comprehension. How do you even understand that? And he says, in vain. As he says, the firstborn seraph, and then he's going to later say, let angel minds inquire no more. Seems to be a reference to 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, where it talks about even the angels long to look into these things. In vain. The angels tried to understand this plan of God and what was going on, and that's what it says in Peter. Even the angels longed to look into these things, but they didn't have those answers either. He says, there's nothing really that you can do except just adore God for that. And so the song is what? Do you know? Charles Wesley wrote, "And Can It Be?" because that was the first thing he felt after his conversion. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's the whole verse as it's written originally. Four times in that first verse he says, for me. He's just saying, this is incredible. This is incredible. Seriously? God died for me? Wow. No wonder the song asks the question. It's not asking it in doubt. It's amazed at that. And can it be? Then that second verse, 'tis mystery. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. In the third verse, he talks really about God's grace and his mercy and extending, and very much the passage out of Philippians chapter 2. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. In verses 4 through 6 that he wrote, that aren't in our books at all, with the exception of, as I told you, the arrangers in our books pulled a couple phrases out and put into the third verse. It almost seems that it's a personal testimony of his. But the thoughts certainly would apply equally for any of us. Long, in verse 4, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. In verse 5, still the small inward voice I hear that whispers, all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that quenched the wrath of hostile heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. I feel the life his wounds impart, and I feel the Savior in my heart. And then almost a reference to Romans chapter 8, he says, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold, I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. So when we sing that song, even though we're only singing three verses, think of the impact of the things that he said. How amazed should we be? We sing a song called Amazing Grace, which should amaze us every time we sing it. How amazed should we be when we sing this song and ask that one question that even starts the song? And can it be that me, the one who caused him to die, that's who he saved? Incredible thought. Lance.
Number 451. 451. Mm-hmm. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who scorned his perfect love, amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? You left your Father's throne above, so free and infinite your grace, emptied yourself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Boldly I come before your throne to claim your mercy immense and free. No greater love will e'er be known, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me?
This last song that will serve as a song of invitation actually is pretty close in concept to the song "And Can It Be?" It's another conversion song that was inspired not by the I guess it was inspired by the person's conversion, but he's not the one that wrote the song. It was written by a gentleman who actually was an Air Force pilot, fought in World War II in what was called the China Hump, and then later became a teacher and a preacher and hymn writer after attending the Moody Bible Institute. He's considered by a lot of people to be maybe one of the most, if not the most influential hymn writer of the latter part of the 20th century. There were a lot of hymn writers before him in the 20th century, but of the latter part, he certainly was the most prolific. By the time he died in 2006, he had written well over 1,000 songs. I don't know about you, that always amazes me when I see the amount of songs that these people wrote, some of them. People like this, people like Fanny Crosby and some of the others that wrote incredible amounts, as well as writing 35 cantatas and musicals. So multi-talented as far as what he was doing musically. He wrote not only this song, Heaven Came Down. He wrote Jesus Led Me All the Way. He wrote Surely Goodness and Mercy and a host of other songs, several that we sing. What you learn from him is, and he talks about, where do you get inspiration for songs? You know, what kind of things stimulate you to write a song. And I've had people ask me that before about, you know, what do you do with sermons? And I there are times I've got a germ file, I call it, sermon germs. And you'd be driving and you hear something on the radio, you know, and it's just like, you know, I need to write that down. At some point or another, I can go back to that, and that'll make a sermon. That just something, it just triggers something in your mind. You think, I could do something with that. And so you hear those little things. You're aware of things that are going on around you. Jesus was the master at that, was he not? Taking those things that were just happening around him and everyday circumstances and making great teaching lessons out of that. And Peterson, who wrote this song, in fact, talks about that being a very much a part of writing songs, that you just be aware of the things and the events that are happening around you. And he says sometimes it was a random comment that was made or a meaningful phrase, and he says you'll get an idea for a song, and so you go with that. Sometimes it's something that happens deeply in your own life, and you do that as well. But he said on one occasion, he was assisting and with the others that were involved in the music at what was called the Montrose Bible Conference, which was in Pennsylvania. And that's when he came up with the idea for this song and wrote it. Because on one of the mornings of that particular conference, they were asking people, just tell us how you came to know Christ. I always like to have people share that story with me. Tell me when you got to know Jesus, when you were first exposed to him. Because as I look back at my life, it wasn't like it was there from, you know, pretty much birth on. And so I can recall, you know, when somebody said, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you first get exposed. And people were having an opportunity to give their testimony as to when they came into contact with Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. He said, during one of the sessions, an opportunity for a time of personal testimonies was given to the audience. And old Jim rose to his feet. I don't think I'll ever be able to sing this song again without thinking about old Jim being the inspiration. I have no idea who Jim is. But he was the inspiration for this song. He says, old Jim rose to his feet and told of his conversion experience in describing that night when he first met Christ. He used the phrase, it seemed like heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I thought, wow, what a great statement to make. You know, think about that. Would that reflect how you felt when you first met Jesus Christ, when he came into your life and you started to have a relationship with the Savior of all mankind? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. He says, right away, I sensed that would be a fine title for a song. So I wrote it down and later in the week completed the song. It became a favorite of mine almost immediately. And the words that he wrote were, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, when at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took the offer of grace that he did proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. How great a song. and concept. John chapter 1 and verse 14 talks about heaven coming down. It says, and he dwelt among us in the flesh, our Savior. Heaven came down and saved our soul. Can you remember what it was like to have the darkness removed and to be standing in light? If you're not a Christian, there'd be no greater time to make that confession of faith and allow yourself to be baptized into Jesus Christ than a time like this. And there'd be no greater time because this is the only time that God gives us right now. You may not have another time. But if you've already done that, then we hope and pray that you can gain from, as we all can, every invitation, every song that we sing, to think about the incredible blessings that we have. May we feel that heaven has come down and filled our soul, and filled it so much that we're bubbling over to share that same love with those that are around us. If we can help you respond to God's call tonight in any way, please let us know as we stand, as we sing.